Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
If you had to, at some point in your education, memorize the Gettysburg Address, you had to run across this word, hallowed. When I stand at the altar on Sunday morning, as I often do during the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, there's the Lord's Prayer. We pronounce it in that context, hallowed, which is a word I never use in any other aspect of my life. I don't walk around talking about things being hallowed. What does it mean to pray as Christ instructs us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name? Joining us to talk about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, the first thing that Jesus teaches us to ask for regarding God's name, Pastor Bill Swirla. He's pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and he's author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Catechism, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Bill, welcome back.
Good to be back, Todd.
That is a word that just doesn't get used very often. What does it mean, hallowed?
Well, actually, it does if you stop and think about it. We do have a certain archaic usage of it. We speak of, especially if you're on the East Coast and you're going and touring the great Ivy League schools or my alma mater, the University of Chicago, you refer to their hallowed halls, don't you? I mean, we still use it that way,
mm-hmm.
And the one that everybody knows because it's now the premier holiday on the American calendar, Halloween, and so we have it in there, and that's of course that's the shortened version of the Eve of All Hallows, which would be the day before All Saints, and so therein lies the clue to what this means is the hallowed ones are the saints or the holy ones. So to be hallowed is to be holy. And so the hallowed halls, you know, the holy halls of academia or sports or whatever halls are hallowed. And so it is to be holy. And so the petition, Our Father in Heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be holy.
And what does that mean?
Well, see, now at least we've got it down to a simpler word, right? And one that we use all the time. But I'm afraid we don't really understand holiness either. That's our common word. We say something is holy. What do we mean by that? It can connote a number of different things. One would be religious. We usually think of holy and religious, so it's in the spiritual sphere of things. At its heart, it means to be set aside for specific purposes, and that so consecrated. The consecrated ones are the holy ones, and so it's a recognition that God's name in this case is sacred. That it's not to be bandied about trivially, as we say in the second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So God commands that his name be used rightly and not misused, not used trivially or not used against his will or to conjure with or to curse with, but rightly to call upon it in every trouble, to pray, praise, give thanks. That would be to use God's name in a holy way, to use it in accord for the purposes for which he gave it. And I think if you have to think, so that kind of leads us from holy to name, because it's really the name that is the focus, not the holy so much. Of course it's holy, it's God's. Anything that comes from God is holy by definition. But the real issue in this petition is God's name. And what does it mean for us as disciples and as children of God to say to God, first off, it's the first petition to say, may your name be holy. And Luther talks about this in very nicely in the Large Catechism, where he speaks of how God's name is profaned, that is rendered common. See, that's the opposite. To hallow is to hold as holy and consecrated. To profane is to drag into common use, to treat as ordinary in an indifferent sort of way. And Luther points out in the Large Catechism that God's name is profaned by us, either by our words or by our works. And so that's where the crisis of God's name, you know, appears. That's why we have to pray this, is we are praying, Father in heaven, may your name be holy on our lips and in our lives, in the words that we say and in the works that we do.
There's a lot in, I mean, to say name, it's a singular noun, but we're really talking about more than just a name or even the many names that Scripture gives us of God. There's something more elemental to this name when God has a name, isn't there?
Very much so. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, there are a wide variety of titles, and they're not really names. Even some of these secondary quote-unquote names like El Shaddai or El Alyon, God Most High. Those are more titles, and they're a bit more generic. Ale is, of course, the most generic. I'm saying name, but it's not really name. The most generic referent to God. In Arabic, it's Allah. See, so in Hebrew, it's Ale. Or Elohim, where you get the plurality, which is kind of a mystery since there's only one God, and yet God is referred to in a plurality. But see, none of these are names. The name comes into play. Now, it comes into play in Genesis 2 immediately, but that's kind of in hindsight because Moses is writing it. But the name comes into play most especially at the burning bush and the call of Moses. And the big question is, well, when I go to Pharaoh and I go to the Egyptians and I say that, you know, that God is sending me, well, what's his name? You know, in whose name am I going? Because name is critical, because if you have someone's name, you have his authority. Name embodies everything that this person or this being is and does. So there's great power in the name. That's why in more magic circles or things like that, you know, incantations are always done, you know, with names, and there are secret names and all of this kind of stuff. This idea of power being in a name. And so God reveals his name rather cryptically, but he reveals his name to Moses in the form of I Am or Yahweh. And then in the New Testament, the name becomes even more focused and pronounced in the incarnation, that Jesus incarnates the name of God. That is, he's Yahweh in the flesh. So in Philippians 2, that Christ him, you see, it's not at the name of Yahweh, but at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And so now God's name takes on human flesh and blood, and takes on our humanity, and now we relate to God in his name by way of his incarnation. And then Jesus, of course, after his death and resurrection, commissions his apostles to make disciples, baptizing in the name, as you pointed out, singular, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not names, they're just designating persons, but all those persons are the name. You know, the God in his essence. And so, you know, huge amount of stuff. There's a whole biblical strand of theology that surrounds God's name, his power to save, it's relational, it's personal. You're not just approaching God in the generic, the transcendent God, the unknowable God, but God has a name, and he relates to his people by that name, and he is strong to save them in his name.
With a few minutes here before we take our first break, why do you think Jesus puts this at the top of the list? In all the things that are the list of the Lord's Prayer, the petitions, as we say, why does this one come first?
It's a great question, and I always point out, you know, the petitions of the Our Father really do give us kind of the agenda for prayer. We're accustomed to pray for our needs first, and Jesus puts name, kingdom, and will the will of God, three thy petitions first. Yeah, I would say, that, to borrow a phrase from the Catechism, you know, we talk about where there is forgiveness of sins, there is life and salvation. Where the name of God is located, where God gives his name, bestows his name, there is everything that God is and everything that God gives. And so when you have his name, you have it all. And so where God's name is holy, there is forgiveness, life, salvation. There is prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. There is right worship. It all falls together where the name of God is and bestowed and believed on.
Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We'll take a break here, and when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with him. It's Tuesday afternoon, March the 27th. We are coming to you live. We're talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Bill is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whisperers, and he's author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Catechism, Hallowed Be Thy Name. When we come back, he's just made reference to something that I think is very important, an Old Testament occurrence. This would have been the dedication of the temple, where then King Solomon stands and prays on behalf of the people. The temple's about to be opened to the public, so to speak. And his prayer talks a lot about God's name dwelling there, and where God's name is, according to his promise, there is forgiveness, that this temple will be a forgiveness place because God causes his name to dwell there. We'll talk about how God's name is rightly used primarily in that forgiveness of sins when we come back. I invite your questions and comments, 1-877-623-MYIE. That's our call-in number, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio. We'll get those emails in real time. Talk back at issuesetc.org or send us a tweet at issuesetc. More with Pastor Bill Swirla on Hallowed Be Thy Name after this.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of issues, etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, issues, etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Yes, there is a Messiah in Seattle. Messiah Lutheran Church and Concordia Lutheran School have served North Seattle for over 60 years, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 8 and 10:45 with Bible study at 9:20. Messiah Seattle is proud to support Issues, etc. To learn more, watch our adult information class videos online or on DVD. Our website is messiahseattle.org, 206-524-0024.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
If any former evangelicals are hearing me speak right now, I want to assure you, you don't have to be a homeless Christian. If you would go to issuesetc.org, look on their website, you'll find a list of churches. Find one close to you and attend that church. There, you can receive the true gospel, you don't have to be a homeless Christian, and they will not call you a backslider.
To find a church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church,
where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
More good news from Illinois.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
For the first time in a decade, the state legislature in Illinois has passed some pro-life legislation. Under new law, abortion personnel are now required to report suspected cases of child molestation. Other medical personnel have always been required to do this, but not abortion providers. This unusual development in what has been a very pro-abortion state government may be harbingers of good things to come in the next election. The Life Advocacy Resource Project is so hopeful that they're offering seminars and assistance to potential pro-life candidates thinking of running in 2012.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Like the pine trees lining the winding road, I've got a name.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirla is our guest. We're talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Pastor Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, and co-host of a weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. Bill, let's talk about the incident that I think you were alluding to before the break, and that is King Solomon standing there as the temple, the Old Testament temple, is about to open, and he talks a lot about this name and about the forgiveness of sins.
Yes, the 1 Kings chapter 8, if you want to get a really good bead on the theology of temple and theology of name, that's a good place to turn, because that prayer is very comprehensive as he dedicates the temple. And you see how they're tied together, too, that the temple is a dwelling place for the name of God. In other words, and I think this is very important for us who hold a sacramental theology. The name is kind of a sacrament. It's the way God is present among his people. He locates his name, not just anywhere. In Deuteronomy chapter 12, when the Israelites are on the threshold of the Promised Land, and Moses delivers this big sermon, God warns his people not to set up a temple on every high place and under every big oak tree, which was the way of the pagans. They were nature worshipers, and so wherever there were these grandiose displays of nature and the power of nature and stuff, that's where they set up their temples, usually to one of the Baals. But God says, you don't do that. But you will worship me only where I cause my name to dwell. And so, you know, for Moses, how did God know? God reveals his name, and there's the burning bush that doesn't burn, kind of a gospel fire. There's all kinds of great things to be said about that. And so from the tabernacle, which was kind of a portable temple, you know, it was a tent you could take down, and it had the box, the Ark of the Covenant. And there was this sense, see, that God had located his name, not in the box. They didn't have God in a box, but somewhere sort of above the box. I like this, because he's there, but he's not there, but he's there because he says so, because that's where his name is. And so by where the ark was, there God was, there he caused his name to dwell. And so when they finally settled in the Promised Land and they set up shop in Jerusalem, you couldn't just set up anywhere, but it was where God caused his name to dwell, and then he revealed that. And so the Jerusalem temple was the kind of the big permanent tabernacle dwelling place of God's name. And then Solomon prays this great prayer. And it would take too much time to read all of it. But here's the sense of location here, where it says, this is 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built." See, that's the transcendence of God. "Yet have regard to the prayer of thy servant and to his supplication, O Lord, Yahweh, my God, hearkening to the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prays before thee this day, that thy eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the temple, the place of which thou hast said, my name shall be there." See, that's it. The temple is the dwelling place of God's name. "That thou mayest hearken to the prayer which thy servant offers toward this place." That's why they prayed toward Jerusalem, even when Jerusalem was destroyed. Because even though the temple was destroyed, God had not relocated his name. See? And so where his name, their prayer. "And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel when they pray toward this place. Yea, hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive." And so where the name then? Forgiveness.
Also, whether it is the burning bush, you mentioned Isaiah in a vision seeing God seated on his heavenly throne in his temple there, and many other places as well. Being in the presence of God's name, because it is holy, called for, whether voluntarily or involuntarily, a right kind of reverence. Talk about that.
Well, it calls for repentance. Remember Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground here. There's a sense of unworthiness. You don't dare take the king's name upon your lips unless he says so. And that's what's so significant, see, about this prayer, because when Jesus tells his disciples, when you pray, you say, "Our Father," that's already very familiar, overly familiar for a pious Jewish person of Jesus' day. "Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy." Which to us kind of strikes us as a paradox. Why do we pray this when God's name is holy in and of itself? And really what's being prayed for here is that when we take up your name on our lips and in our lives, because we bear God's name, God has placed his name upon us in our baptism, and you can't get away from this. We take that baptismal name into the world. We are God's family. The name identifies you with the family. We are reborn children of God. And so what we say and what we do is reflective of our family, and it brings either honor or dishonor to our family. And so this prayer is very decided. It calls for repentance, really, for all the ways that we have brought dishonor to the name of God, as Old Testament Israel did. Remember that passage in one of the prophets that the name of the Lord is you know, profaned amongst the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles don't take the name of the Lord seriously because of the way the Israelites acted and what they said. And so we are praying that, like Isaiah, our lips would be burnished and our lives would be burnished, too, by the forgiveness of sins, so that we reflect and bring honor to the family name, the name of God.
It is then probably not an accident that Christians have seen fit from the very earliest times to worship in the name of God, and quite literally to worship in the name of the triune God. Talk about that, Bill.
Well, it's all, you're right. Most liturgies invoke the triune, the Trinity, you know, in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, or with some kind of words to that effect. I think it all flows back to the baptismal mandate to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's our identity, and to invoke the name, to make an invocation, is to lay claim to all the blessings and the promises that are attendant with the presence of God in our midst. Yeah, that's why the invocation. That's why we shouldn't say things like, "We make our beginning in the name of the Father and of the Son," as though we were doing it. I love the fact that it's not a complete sentence. It's an invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. It's basically stating out loud before the ears of everybody gathered there that we are laying claim to the presence of God according to his promise, that Christ has promised to be present among us, two or three gathered in his name. and with him then also the Father and the Holy Spirit. So it's a claim. It's not some sort of action that we do, but it's laying hold of the promise that God has made and staked his name and reputation on it.
You've mentioned baptism several times. And by way of kind of an introduction before our break to that specific discussion, the church has called baptism holy baptism, absolution similarly, holy absolution. We talk about the Lord's Supper, we might call it the Holy Eucharist or the Holy Meal, something along those lines. Do we rightly call those things holy?
Well, yes, because they are of the Lord. That just proceeds by definition. If they are from the Lord, they are holy because the Lord is holy. And the Lord's people are holy, too. When it says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, you know there are two ways to hear that. You can hear that as a measure to live up to. Good luck with that. You who are a sinner trying to be holy, that's going to be something. Or you can see it as a promise. You will be holy because you belong to me and I'm holy. Holy God, holy people, holy communion. And when we talk about that, there's an interesting line in the Creed, the Communion of Saints, in the Apostles' Creed, where it's not really clear whether that's a communion of holy people, the saints, or holy things, that is, the Holy Word, the Holy Sacraments. And a lot of people just like to take it as a bundle. Without the holy things, there are no holy people. And the holy people gather about the holy things. That's Holy Church. But it's a reflection that it all belongs to the Lord, and that it's the Lord's work, not our work. When we work, no matter what we do, no matter how well-intentioned, even if it's our new man, it's going to be less than holy and, in fact, unholy because the old Adam is doing it. But when God works, it's holy because God is holy.
When we come back, we're going to focus in on baptism. Bill has written in this article, Catechism, Hallowed Be Thy Name, in part, name and family go together. And if God has put his name on us and given us his name, it becomes a name that we go by too, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That means he has called us his children. So there's something about our identity, our new identity, that comes from a new birth of water in the Spirit that goes with the name of God. We live in that name. We have that name as a certain assurance of everything else that God has promised. And we'll also, of course, revisit what Bill talked about earlier, and that is how this name has been revealed not only in its what shall we say, its formula, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, but this name has been revealed, these persons have been revealed to us in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We're talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name, with Pastor Bill Swirla, pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers. You can check out The God Whispers at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
You all can only go down, but so low. Can you hear me when I call your name? When I call your name.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Concordia Publishing House has a great new resource to help you teach your children and grandchildren classical Christian hymns. It's called My First Hymnal. You can find out more about it at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase My First Hymnal by calling CPH 1-800-325-3040. Teach your children and grandchildren hymns like A Mighty Fortress, Abide With Me, Children of the Heavenly Father, and more with My First Hymnal, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Trinity Orchard Farm is settled between two rivers showing the way to the water of life. For worship that is reverent, relevant, and refreshing like pure water, or for excellent education in a unique setting, check out our church and school. We're just 5 miles north of Highway 370 on Highway 94 in St. Charles County. Visit us on the web at TrinityOrchardFarm.com. That's TrinityOrchardFarm.com. Our phone number is 636-250-3350.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
I swear, like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Bill Swirley is our guest for the next 10 minutes, rounding off this hour of Issues Etc., talking about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed Be Thy Name. I also see his name on a list of some of the great programming we're going to be listening to, you'll be listening to, and we'll be bringing to you during Holy Week. That's starting April 2nd here on Issues Etc. And there's a way that you can see the list too, and that is the Issues Etc. Holy Week bulletin insert for your church. That means all you've got to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support right at the top of the page. You will find the Issues Etc. Holy Week bulletin insert. You can download it, print it off, and hand it to your church secretary. Ask her to put it in the church bulletin this week so that everybody in your congregation will be well aware of the Holy Week programming that we have for Issues Etc. ahead for you, and a little note about what's coming Easter Sunday, the return of Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world, some Easter season music as a way of saying thank you to our listeners at LutheranPublicRadio.org. All there in the bulletin insert, issuesetc.org. Click support. It's at the top of the page. Thanks for doing that, by the way. Bill, let's focus in on baptism, because you say in your article that name and family go together. You use your name, which is, I got to admit, I don't think I've ever seen another Swirla any place.
if you have, he or she's related.
So how do they go together? Give the example that you have here.
Well, baptism is our heavenly birth, our birth from above. And just as when we're born, we receive a name. And that name, first of all, there's a name that our parents give us, but there's the name that attaches us or that identifies us with our family, our people. That's very explicit in the days of Jesus, where somebody was named, so-and-so, son of so-and-so, Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon the son of Jonah. It links you so that when you meet people on the street or you see them, you're not only thinking of that person as an isolated individual, but he or she is part of a family, a clan, a tribe, a people. And so, likewise in baptism, though we are baptized individually, we are not baptized as individuals, but we are incorporated into this household of God. This people of God, we are made part of that royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, the Israel of the end times, and that. And as a result, then we bear the name of our Father, and the family name in our spiritual heavenly birth in baptism, and so this is all brought to bear in the very simple ritual formula in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and that's why baptism is such a, it's almost like a branding. There's that ancient custom of making the sign of the cross very firmly on the forehead of the baptized, almost to the point where it left a mark. The idea is that God has branded you with his name. Kind of like, I've been told you don't brand sheep. I used to say that, and then I was hastily corrected by some sheep farmers. You do brand cattle, but you do mark your sheep as your own. They have a distinctive mark placed on them. And so we are marked as the Lord's own, and we bear that mark. All newborn soldiers of the crucified bear on their brows the seal of him who died.
A question from Eric, who sends it via the Issues Etc. iPhone app. Eric asks, you mentioned the power of God's name last time. In the New Testament, the power of Jesus' name casts out demons, cures diseases. How about today? How do we see the power of Jesus' name manifesting miracles besides the TV evangelists?
Well, it's not so much in John. We've been doing a Bible study written by John Kleinig in our Bible class on Sunday. And in John, particularly the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus talks about whatever you ask in my name, you know, when my word abides in you, whatever you ask in my name, you know, I will grant, or the Father will grant, you know, the Spirit comes in the name of Jesus. And one of the dangers you want to avoid is the very notion that somehow by having the name you have control of God. See, because that would turn the name into a talisman, a lucky charm, a conjure. That's what in the Small Catechism when Luther says we should fear and love God so we may not curse, swear. New translation, use satanic arts, but in German, Zaubermachen, make magic with, conjure. And we have to be very careful not that we don't see what happens in the New Testament as sort of the pattern that we're to follow so that we can do all these whiz-bang things in the name of God. Jesus said, greater things than I do, you will do. And those greater things are baptism and the Lord's Supper and the forgiveness of sins, all done in the name. I mean, those are far greater than changing water to wine or casting out a demon. That's trivial for Jesus.
So you're saying I will this coming Sunday have the great privilege. I rarely do this because I'm not the senior pastor of the congregation where I serve, but I've been asked to administer baptism on one of our newborn church members in Millstadt, Illinois. Is God going to be performing a miracle by his name?
Do you have to ask? There's a great example done in his name. Who's doing it? Not you. Not you. You're serving as instrument, certainly, but you are not doing it. He's doing it. It's done in his name. He staked everything on this child. And you have the privilege of being hands and mouth for that action. You get to share in that joy, and you are part of that greater things than I do, you will do. Because this is rescuing somebody from darkness and bringing them into the kingdom of light. This is a new birth of water and the Spirit and everything. Who can say enough? I'll take the humblest baptism over any of those shows, those displays of power that are revealed in the gospel. And mind you, those are only there, like Jesus says with the healing of the paralytic, that you might believe that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth. It's the whole reason he tells the guy, get up, take up your mat, and walk. So all those whiz-bang miracles, those displays of power, you know, eventually as you get toward the end of the gospel, Jesus starts getting a little upset about every time they want a miracle. Show us a sign. And he gets upset, and he says, you don't get a sign. You don't get any sign except that of Jonah. You know, 3 days and three nights, that's it. And Paul even speaks about that in Corinthians. He says, the Jews demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom and eloquence, but we preach Christ crucified.
Bill, you mentioned something just a minute ago, and that you had the branding imagery going there where God puts his name on us, that indelible sign that he can see of all his children. And I'm convinced that that's what John's writing about in the book of Revelation with those who are marked with the name of the Lamb. I mean, he's talking about baptism there, unmistakably. What is the comfort that we have daily as Christians, not only to pray that God's name be kept holy, and he answers that prayer in abundance in all the ways that you've talked about, but also to know that we bear his name, that he's marked us, that he sees that name at all times, and that he will not forsake us.
Yeah, I want to affirm what you said there about the revelation, because it also then explains that mark of the beast, you know, the false mark on the forehead and the wrist. That does precisely what Caesar did when you went to the temple, and it's why the Christians couldn't receive that mark, because they'd already been marked by, you know, by the Lord Jesus. And so Lord Caesar had no claim on them. And that's precisely what's going on there. What does it mean? Well, you know, we've all misbehaved in our families, and hopefully our fathers were forgiving and gracious, and we never ceased to be sons and daughters in the family, even when we didn't always act like it. And this is that assurance. It's the nevertheless I am baptized kind of assurance, that though the law and the devil, the world, our own conscience testify against us and tell us, no, you can't possibly be a child of God, is you can always retrace that baptismal mark, make the sign of the Holy Cross, and say, nonetheless, I've been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. I belong to God. He's laid his claim on me. I have his personal testimonial that I belong to God, that Jesus is my brother, that God is my Father, that the Spirit is my guide and friend and paraclete. You know, all of these things are there because God has said so. And God has made public witness of that. He's done it before the church. We this didn't happen in secret, in isolation, but we were baptized so that everybody could see and hear it. And as a result, we have this confidence that though we very often betray the family name, we are nonetheless members of the family. You don't lose your family name. You know, even though you sometimes don't act like it, or we often don't act like it.
Pastor Bill Swirla is pastor of Holy Trinity Lutheran Church in Hacienda Heights, California, co-host of the weekly internet radio program called The God Whispers, and author of an article in the latest edition of Higher Things magazine titled Catechism, Hallowed Be Thy Name. Bill, thanks for being our guest.
Good to be with you. Blessed Holy Week to you.
And to you as well. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Pastor Jonathan Fisk review the movie Safe House and also the movie that we were talking about earlier today in book form, The Hunger Games. Also tomorrow we'll discuss Church and State, distinct but not separate, with Dr. Cameron McKenzie. We're marked with nothing less than the very name of God. It's the name that Jesus has come to reveal in his incarnation, in his life, in those miraculous signs that he has done, in that forgiveness that he so graciously bestows, in his suffering on the cross, in his death for us there, in his rest in the tomb, and in his resurrection and ascension, he has come to show us God. He has come to personally deliver the name of God to each and every one of us, and that's precisely what he does. He seals us with his blood. And his blood, we're told, speaks a better word than any condemning word of the blood of our sin. His sinless blood speaks continually of our forgiveness, and written in his blood, write on us the very name of God. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.